If my voice is a little hoarse today, it's because I have watched a lot of football this week. And I have a habit of screaming at the TV as if the coaches could hear me. So, well, and I know I'm the only one, I'm sure, but I know you know what season it is. Amen. It's duck season. I did not know that until I moved here, I will be honest, but ever since getting into it, I've kind of, I enjoy it. I enjoy getting up, learning, to, I guess I'm not, I wouldn't say I enjoy it, I'm learning to get up early and get out because that's part of it. That I get up and it's still dark outside. I get out, I drive to my spot, and part of duck hunting is sitting out. You know, you get in the midst of the dark, you got a little lamp, you're trying to see, and you're setting out these decoys, and then you sit and you grab your cup of coffee and you wait. And you wait. And you wait. And there's anticipation of, you know, first light and the activity that can come. And if you've ever experienced just sitting there and watching these birds do their thing in early morning before the shooting hour, and they always seem to come before the shooting hour. But there's this anticipation of activity and all that is possible. And your hope that things are going to work out for you in a lot of different things. And so, you know, there's all this waiting. And I will be the first one to admit that I do not enjoy waiting. I have a lack of attention span sometimes. And so I don't like to wait. I want it to happen. I want the excitement. I want the good things, and I want all that. And so I like the happening, not as much about the waiting. Similarly, we're kind of at a crossroads right now in our year. We've made it to December. And so many in our world are missing it because in the anticipation of what December holds, and we're coming out of Thanksgiving and all this stuff, we're missing that it's not just December 1st today, but that it's the beginning of Advent, which historically for Christians is the beginning of the church year. Our calendar runs differently than the January 1st through December 31st. This moving target of Advent a little bit, but today we focus on hope. And I admit most people are missing it because they're focused on all the stuff and they're on looking forward to family outings and gatherings and dealing with malls and shopping lists and meals and pie and pie and pie. And more pie. And they're looking forward to all these different things, and many are starting these countdowns. You know, they've got the little chocolate advent calendars, which they've already emptied of all the chocolate. But they're starting to count down to Christmas, and some are counting down to New Year's, and they're getting all these plans going on, and for some, they're taking this time to start to reflect on what's happened so far this year. And they're rejoicing in successes, but they're also looking and taking time to understand as they look back about the failures that have happened, the places where hardships and losses have happened. And as a result of some of that, sometimes it's so easy to focus on that, that all this happening, we start to long for the new year so that we can think of something different, something new, with all the promise and all the hope that that could possibly hold for us. A hope of the things that will be different or can be different moving forward. And so we wait. And we're in the waiting period, this anticipation of the unknown. And I admit that often the journey toward this promise of hope, this anticipation feels long and it's hard. And sometimes it's even daunting. But as believers in the midst of this waiting, we recognize some things. For one, that we do have a hope. But we also recognize that there's a lot of brokenness in our world. We recognize that things aren't the way that God designed them to be. That in the midst of all the good and everything else, we recognize that there's too much war. There's too much death. There's too much despair. There's too much oppression. There's too much injustice. And there's brokenness in our world. And it's been that way for a long time. So during this waiting, one thing I'm finding more and more is that we've been given the Holy Scriptures to help us along in the process. That the Psalms especially, if you look at what's been collected and put together within them, it's given us intentional space for God's people to commune with God in the midst of all the facets of life. Simply said, the Psalms are one of the, and the Scriptures are one of the way for us to find connection with God. Even in the hard parts of life. One proof is that there's a variety of Psalms. In them we find praise, we find hymns, we find laments, we find curses, we find thanksgiving, we find remembrance and wisdom. As they remind us that we, as the people of God, are called to be a people whose hope, who hope because of who God is, because of who God has always been and who God continues to be. Our hope is not unrealistic. It's not just some fantasy. We have hope not only because of what God has promised us and is yet to come, but because we understand and can see through the Scriptures that what God has done and already fulfilling the promises that have been before us. That even as we live out in our world that's full of brokenness, we can cling to the hope that we find in God. And we're reminded continually that God is working to make things right, good, and whole. In fact, today we're going to look, and I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 25. To look at the hope of the promise that is included in there. And this psalm it feels, as we quickly look at it, like a reflection on David's life. Not just one event, but all these different events that have shaped David. It's about the totality of a life lived with God. And whether we like it or not, part of that life is waiting. It's the waiting is kind of some of the glue to different things that happen. Similarly, Advent's not just about one Sunday. It's not just about one year or even the original season that the prophets had told about the Messiah coming before Jesus' birth. Advent is about an entire life of faith as the church lives with God awaiting his return. And that's why we celebrate Advent. It's about trusting God's promise, even in the midst of waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Now, I admit that this first reading, as we start to look at Psalm 25, if for the first view, it can feel a little bit harsh. It's as if God is only compassionate toward those who act in right ways. And yet, when we really get to looking at it and understanding what it's saying, we see that David is emphasizing an attitude of repentance as he looks back over his life. He acknowledges his sin, and even as he does so, he points to the fact that his sin doesn't stop God from acting on his behalf. Because God's compassion extends to all those who are willing to receive the gift of God's compassion. It extends to all those who are waiting and willing to receive. In verse 16, it illustrates that the mercy of God is faithful and trustworthy throughout, even when we aren't. This should be incredibly comforting to us. Even when, because it gives us hope. It helps us better understand that God is continually faithful regardless of our unfaithfulness. That reality isn't an excuse. It's a reminder that we can't stay where we are. That as we surrender to the one true God, He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He is worthy of our hope. And we have to realize that a change must happen in our lives as we encounter Him. So David declares in verse 1, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." He's focusing his whole self in worship of Yahweh, of God. This is similar to instructions that Paul gives in Romans chapter 12, that we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're to offer all of ourselves. Our process of living into hope begins with surrender. It's a declaration toward the Lord in whom we surrender. And so this whole psalm is a trust, about a trust that begins with an act of surrender. David's saying that not only is God trustworthy, but as a result, he's willingly surrendering his life to God because of it. And this act of surrender and this trust goes hand in hand. It's not just a blind hope. It's because hope isn't blind optimism. It's centered on a faith that what is good and right will prevail. We have hope because of who God is. And our surrender to God sets the stage for us to live out that hope in the world around us, even as the world's brokenness often seems overwhelming. We look to hope because hope is God. We look for God Himself. And so David declares, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." So we have this connection with God and are called to live a life lived with in relationship with Him. Now, if you're like me, you start to ask questions. You hear, "Well, I'm supposed to live that life, live with God and all this. So what does that look like?" And some will start to list out, "Well, you just need to follow all these rules. You need to look the part, act the part, speak the part, and all this." But understand that it's more than just a checklist. Putting a life connected with the living God, the way it's acted out, it's lived in surrender, and it moves us to be transformed by God, or as scriptures say, we will be conformed to God. One of the more prominent themes in this psalm is a language of teaching and guidance. David admits that he doesn't know everything. He wants to know more about God's ways. So in verse 4, he says, "Show me your ways In verse 5, he says, guide me. He says, teach it to me. In verse 8, the Lord teaches sinners. In verse 9, God guides and teaches the humble. You see, David's willingness to be transformed by God is a reminder to us that transformation leads to action. Our surrender is just the starting point. It's not the end. Our surrender is a starting point in a life of hope, and it transforms us, because once we surrender, once we relinquish the control, it's then that we become open and moldable to God and who He's called us to be. Which is why we find this contrast that the psalm uses. You know, it's like, I used to be this, but now I see where God is pulling me to something different. There's a lot of language of confession and pleas and cries that God would extend forgiveness to the sins of their past. But it doesn't end with remorse, because that growth and that movement is towards something more. It points to mercy, grace, and the faithfulness of God. Because God doesn't, he loves us too much to leave us where we were when we first encounter Him. He loves us so much that He takes us as we are, but He doesn't leave us there. That we find that God moves us and transforms us, and we conform into the person that reflects God to the people around us, to the world. And when we look to verse 8 through 10, we find a reminder of who God is, that God is good and upright, that He guides the humble in what is right, and He's loving and faithful. And what that all comes down to is that if we are going to be a people who truly surrender and are transformed by God, then we also become a people who are upright, loving, and faithful. That we reflect who He is. That we become a people who embody the hope in the midst of despair that is around us. Who spread light in a world of darkness. Who share love in a world of hate. This transformation process is fueled by the hope that we understand God is. And so we follow God's ways. And we seek Him. And He leads us to what we can understand is the good life. One that isn't just about consuming. It's not just about storing up stuff. But we understand that living this good life is living in a blessing that we are able to receive so that we can extend it to others. Amen. And this ability to be hospitable gives God's people a chance to practice their faith in deeper ways. So the Lord counsels those who follow His ways by making a covenant known to them, it says in verse 14. And because even while there may be moments where God seems distant, David reminds us that the promise of God is still close and can be known, because as we continue to surrender and as we continue to be transformed by God, this awesome result is that even in the midst of silence, even in the times where it doesn't seem that anything's happening, in the midst of the waiting, that there's this anticipation that we continue to bear the message of God, because hope is active. Hope isn't stopped. It's never passive. The way in which the Lord leads and teaches is always action related. Justice is active. Righteousness is active. Following God's ways is active. Hope infuses within us the power to move forward in the ways that God is leading us. So never forget that we worship a God that we can trust. We worship a God that we can rely on, who has been faithful before. He continues to be faithful, and we understand that he will continue in the future to be faithful. And in this Advent season, as we wait, as we sit in this hope, understand that God continues to live into the promise that gives us hope. Even as we experience the brokenness around us, we must remember that we are called to be people who surrender to the God of hope in order to be transformed. And so God continues to remind us that he is trustworthy. He is loving. And because of that reality, we are the people of hope, that we wait for God to come and make all things right. And yet at the same time, we act out in the midst of the hope that we understand that God holds for us. The world may not always know it, but we must never forget that hope is not just for us. It's for the world. Romans 8:22 tells us that all creation groans at the expectation for things to be made right. It's not hard to see in the death and the despair that surrounds us. The world may not always know how to put it into words. And often they will misplace where they focus their hope. There's a lot of people that right now they're focusing their hope on something they can buy. There's other people that are putting their hope in a certain political thing. But our hope is found in Jesus Christ. So as we look at this psalm, in verse 22, David moves from this self-focused cry and lament that was talking about his own life, and he moves into this understanding for the entire nation, for his world. This should be our prayer too. As we are transformed and as we learn to follow after Christ, as we allow God to conform through the Holy Spirit our life to himself, we must always remember that our continued mission is to take the light of hope to a world that desperately needs it. We don't just light a candle in the sanctuary. This is a symbol of what we take into the world. So my challenge for you this morning, my challenge for all of us, is don't let the light of hope stay here. Share it. Take it with you to your homes. Take it with you into your shopping places. Take it into your workplaces. Take it into your school and into our community, that they might also experience and know the hope of God that is only found in Jesus Christ. For that is where our hope lies. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you. God, we talk about this word of hope. And sometimes I understand that it's hard to encompass what that word means. And then I look at the descriptions of you, of your care, of your mercy, of your grace. And I recognize that that's a picture of my hope. As the old hymn says, my hope is found in nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I dare not trust a sweet refrain, but wholly, lean wholly on Jesus' name. Help us, Lord, to bear that hope today to the world around us in all things. And we give you thanks. Amen. Go and bear the light. Be the church.